chapter 1. It's in your bulletin. And also Psalm chapter 1. Let me read the word of God to you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go. And Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And on his Torah he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God, it shall endure forever and ever. In the book of Deuteronomy, God tells Moses and the people to move out toward the land that he has sworn to give their forefathers, the land of Canaan, and Canaan was the land of milk and honey. That means it's a sweet place. That's what that means. That metaphor is milk and honey. It's a place that offered the nation of Israel rest, security, abundance, and prosperity. You know, the land was everything the people could ever want. And at the beginning of the book of Joshua, the people are on the verge of entering into this promised land from Yahweh. And as I told you last week, the kingdom of God is about to erupt into this land. And the light of God and his people is about to pour into the darkness. But the Israelites, they have a major problem as they're about to take this land, as they're about to go into this land. First, they've got to cross the Jordan River. And you remember that they have arrived just in time for the flood stage to be there, right? It's the worst possible time to cross this river. You know, God's timing is always good, but the circumstances of our lives, it just doesn't make sense how his timing is always perfect, but the circumstances seem so bad sometimes. And this is where they are. But to make matters worse, Canaan is a dark place. It's filled with people who hate God and who hate God's people, and they have swords and spears and chariots and all that stuff. They are well fortified, and so that's the setting as we begin this book, and as the people follow the leader Joshua. So think about how Joshua feels. You know, think about how the people feel. Needless to say, they're filled with anxiety. They're nervous. They are full of fear about going into this land. And so what does God do? He does what he always does. He strengthens, he comforts, he encourages his people through his word. And that's what preaching is. Okay, I tested you guys this in a small group. I said, what do I say all the time? And fortunately, my sweet wife was the one that got the, you know, she's the star of the class because she writes all this down, right? So she'll pay better attention. Why aren't you taking notes? You just forget it. Oh, you got the notes. Okay. But it's the purpose of preaching is to strengthen, comfort, and encourage the people of God. That's what Paul says. And so that is, and how that happens through sinful men like us, Neil, it's a miracle how God does that. Is he enables us to preach the gospel, Matt. That's what your call is. It's very specific. So that's what God does. He strengthens, he comforts, he encourages the people by telling them four main things. He gives them four themes in this first chapter. He reminds them of how great the promise is. And he gave that promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, 500 or 600 years before this, right? And the promise is coming to pass. It's coming to pass. So he reminds them how great this promise is. And he reminds them of his presence. I will be with you. Just like I was with Moses. You know, Joshua's the new leader. Moses is dead. The people are freaking out. Joshua's freaking out. But God says, I will be with you. Have I not told you? Do not be afraid. He's very, very emphatic about that. And he says he will not forsake them. And he commands Joshua to be strong and to be courageous. And that's an imperative. That's a commandment. Guess what? He can't do it in his own strength. He has to be empowered by the gospel that God is with him. That's the good news. That's what changes us. That's what enables us to be strong and courageous. And this week we're going to look at the next theme that God brings up in order to build Joshua's confidence and to build the confidence of the people to strengthen and to comfort and encourage them so that they will take the land. The third thing he talks about is the centrality of God's word in their lives. The word of God has to be at the center of their being. The word of God. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law. This book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So God tells Joshua for him to take the land, for him to live a life without fear, for him to be successful. He must obey the word of God. The word of God must be at the center of his life. And the Lord then gives him a formula, as Ralph Davis says in his commentary, on how to live a life of obedience. There's a formula. There's a how-to. There is a magic pill, if you would, on how to live successfully in the kingdom of God. How to become a person who lives with strength and the courage of the Lord in a world full of darkness. Wow. I'd want to know what that is, don't you? And this morning and next week, we're going to talk about this formula, the formula for success in life, a life without fear, a life without despair, a life that delights in obeying the law of God, the word of God. And all this comes from, where does it come from? It comes from meditating on the word of the Lord. That's where it comes from. We should be interested in this. And that's what we've been doing this whole worship service. We've been meditating on. Have you noticed that? Like I told you when I did my little rant there about before the Apostles' Creed, the little rubric. Now, this is about, the worship is about God. We're thinking about Him. That's, we've been singing and we've been thinking about who God is. That's what we've been doing. It's been corporate meditation. So the key to living a life without fear, a life of strength in Christ, is to learn to meditate on the Lord. So this morning and next week, this is a big stuff. And it's so interesting how God has brought this 366-day devotional into my life to pass it along to you. I believe in God's providence. I think this is very, very encouraging to me. But we're going to learn together this. We're talking about a skill, a learned skill on how to meditate on the Word of God. It's not rocket science. You do it all the time. But I'm just going to remind you how to do it better. So that's what we're talking about this week and next week, meditating on the Word of God. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Let me give you a second to pray for me, and then I'm going to pray. All right? Let's pray together. Father, help us to see your glory in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 8. The book of the law, this book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. You know, God tells Joshua to meditate on his word. And this is, again, the third theme of encouragement that he gives to Joshua. And God promises Joshua that if he meditates on his word, he will be successful. Very clear. He will prosper. Now, the first question that comes up, and I'm interested in this because it's all about me, right? I want to be successful. I want to be prosperous, you know. But what does it mean to be successful? Well, verse 7, again, God says Joshua will be successful wherever he goes. Look at the last part of verse 8. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, right? So what does it mean to be successful according to the Bible? Well, to be successful in the Bible means this. You live your life with God. You live your life in His presence. You live the way God wants you to live as His son or daughter. You live the life that is truly life. And if you think about it, the only thing that he may have Job to meditate on. He may have that. I would say that Joshua had the book of Job. It's one of the ancient books. But he has the Pentateuch. And in the Pentateuch, it's not just about the commandments. It's also about the sacrificial system. It's also about God being slow to anger and compassionate and a forgiving God. God knows that we are dust. And he knows that we are sinners. So this isn't some self-help sermon. But it is a sermon on how to live the life that God wants you to live, the life that is truly life, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what does that mean? You give your life away. You live like the King of Kings. You give your life away. You serve God. You serve your family. You serve other people, the people who are around you, wherever you go, as a life of worship. That's what it means to live the life that is truly life. Now, that's basically what the Word of God says. The law of God says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple, right? That's how Jesus sums up the law of God, which is the way to truly live life the way God wants us to live. And when we live like that, by God's grace, we don't do it perfectly. We don't need to do all these caveats. You know the truth. You know that we still struggle. We know that. But when you are walking with Christ, when you are walking in the Spirit, and you're successful, it means that you are a solid person. You ever heard your friends say, "Oh yeah, I know him. He's a solid guy." Right? I know him. Solid person. Wow. Yes. You're a person of substance by God's grace. Now, this has to be said, and we say it over and over and over and over again, to become a successful person, to be a solid person, to truly prosper in life, isn't something that you conjure up on your own. It's not something you do in your own strength. Sinners can't do anything to become prosperous or successful and live the life of God in their own power. You just can't do it. Being a successful person physically, and God blesses us physically. There's nothing wrong with that. And he blesses us spiritually. Both of those things. Both are gifts of the Lord. But we never obey God in order to be prosperous. We don't follow his ways in order to be successful. That's not what the Bible ever teaches. That's not the order. You're out of sequence if you're thinking like that. And a lot of teachers get that sequence just messed up terribly, and they mess a lot of people up in their walk with Christ. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that since God accepts us in His grace and mercy, since He has done that great work, we will work out our salvation with fear and wonder. You remember that verse Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In some, I think it's better, fear and wonder. We just want, wow, God has done this. He's been so great to me. And we live a life where we honor and respect the Lord for being gracious to us. And, you know, just think about it very practically. You can't work out something that you don't already have. I mean, God gives us His grace, and He gives us the standing as adopted sons and daughters by His mercy and grace. And now He says, live with me, and I will make you successful. I will make you prosper because you will be with me, right? And so, in other words, working out your salvation with fear and wonder doesn't mean you live in fear and wonder. Well, if I just do this, God's going to bless me. A lot of people do that. I grew up like that. A lot of you did too. No, fear and wonder flow out of salvation. We are amazed and we are in awe that God would accept us because we're sinners. How can He do that? How can He forgive us? He's brought us out of darkness. He's brought us out of a life of serving ourselves. In this constant downward spiral. Sinners serve themselves, and God in His grace brings us out of that way of life. But then and only then does God make us more and more like His Son. He shows us by His grace through the cross that he loves us. He brings us in, and then God is about the work of making us more and more like His Son into beautiful people who still struggle with sin. Yes, but we're still beautiful in Jesus Christ. In other words, God brings us out of our own Egypt of sin, and then we serve Him because He has rescued us. He has loved us first. And the Israelites, they're like us, but they understood that sequence. As they would go back and look at the story from the Pentateuch in the book of Exodus, they would be reminded again that God first brought them out of Egypt, right? By His power and His grace. They knew that God had saved them, rescued them first, right? And then in Exodus 19, after they're out of the country and God does all those wonders to bring them out, then and only then does He give them instructions on how to live. And He shows them how to prosper and how to be successful by obeying His word, by keeping His law. And now that they're about to cross the Jordan again into this inheritance, it's all coming to pass. God tells them again. What does He tell them? Same old stuff, right? Trust my promises. Believe they're true. I will keep my word. Look, I'm keeping my word. Here it is. And believe that I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Trust in my presence. And now meditate on my word, which if you meditate on the word, it will take you right back to the promises and the presence. That's the Christian life. But we tend to get that backwards, just like the Israelites did. That's because we're sinners and we still struggle thinking the right way about this gospel sequence. So we must meditate on God's word. We have to especially think about the promises, and the promises are what empower us to live successful lives, which is a life of enjoying God and enjoying our brothers and sisters that He has brought from darkness unto light. Meditate on the Word of God. Now, there's something remarkable about this Word, and you know, I tell you all the time, and I mean it. I've just had an opportunity to go to school. It's my job to study, right? And I'm going to talk more about this next week, about meditation. I can study all day and not meditate a minute. Studying doesn't change me. Meditating on God's word is what changes me. Same thing for you. And I'm going to talk more about that next week. And you guys are really a lot better at it than I am, whether you realize it or not. I just want to encourage you. You know, don't think, I'll never learn to do this. No, you already do it because the Spirit of God is in you and He's been teaching you to do this. What I'm going to help you do over the next couple of weeks is just to articulate what it means to meditate. But this word, what's remarkable to me is, you know, I always see something remarkable. Y'all get tired of me saying that, but I really do when I look in the scripture. What was most remarkable about this word, meditate, is that this is the first time that this word is used in the Bible in this context. It's just, that's just struck me as, wow, that's kind of weird. Moses never uses this word. And the next place it shows up is in the book of Psalms, which is something all of you are very familiar with. That's why I printed that psalm and read it to you. The reason I did it is because Psalm 1, it speaks about meditation, and it talks about solid people, people who are successful in God's eyes, people who live the life that is truly life. But Psalm 1, if you read it, it also talks about unsolid people, doesn't it? Right? It talks about solid people and unsolid people, people who are not successful in God's eyes and people who live the life that is not truly life. It talks about both camps of humanity, those who are in Christ and those who are not. That's what it basically is about. But Psalm 1 says the same thing that God says to Joshua in chapter 1. It says the way to a solid, successful life, the way to become a person of substance, the way to living the life that is truly life is to meditate on God's word. It says, look at it again. Psalm 1, it's in your bulletin if you need it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, the love of his life, is the law of the Lord. And on his law, on his Torah, the instruction, it's not just the Ten Commandments, it's the whole kit and caboodle. And on the Word of God, on the Torah, on the law, he meditates day and night. Look at verse 3. He is a tree, like a tree, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so there it is again. If you delight in God's word, if you delight in the Torah, if you meditate on God's word, you are going to become like a mighty tree planted by streams of water. You are a firmly rooted person. You know, when I was thinking Valdosta, I was working with the youth, and I was helping the youth director, and one of the ways he got the kids to just stop and, you know, you have to be silly with kids to get their attention a lot of times, but he would just say, tree, and they'd all go. And it was just silly, but, you know, we'd all. And so that's when I do that, everybody, you know, not going to do that, but that's, I hope that sticks. You really are trees. If you are a Christian, you are a tree. I don't think the guy was making that connection. I think he was just being silly. But if you're a Christian, if you meditate on God's word, if you know him, you are a person of substance. You are a solid person. On the other hand, if you are not interested in God's word, or God, for that matter, you're like chaff. That's the, you know, that's the outside of a shell. It's like the shell of a peanut. You know, you're sitting there at a restaurant or the ball game, and you get that bag of peanuts, and you pop them open, and you eat the peanuts, and you just kind of throw it there on the ground. And if you're not a solid person by God's grace, then what happens? You're just blown around in life, or you're unstable. You're like the shells at Turner Field, or the ball game, wherever you go, that are just blown away by the blowers. The guy blows them all up in a pile and sweeps them away, and that's the way your life is. So if you do not meditate on God's word, if you do not know the Lord, your life is blown away by the broom of life, or the blower of life, however you want to think about it. But again, if you are in the kingdom of grace, if God is your Father by his grace, you are a tree. And you're not just any kind of tree. What do trees do? All trees, what do? They put roots down, don't they? They put roots down. But look at this tree. This kind of tree, this meditating tree, and you're not just a tree, you are a meditating tree. He puts his or her roots down near a stream. That's the description of the Christian, or the son or daughter of the living God. And this is the point the psalmist is making. You know, we learn as kids and from biology that all things need water. You know, trees need rain. You know, we lost tons of trees in this drought. Y'all notice that? My wife can spot dead trees from miles away. She's always, I said, why do you do that? But that's just one of the things. She just loves trees, and she has spotted enormous numbers of dead trees because of this drought. Trees can't handle drought. But the meditating tree, the one planted by the streams of water, they can handle heat and drought. They don't die in the heat or drought. The circumstances of life do not debilitate a meditating tree. Circumstances do not kill the meditating tree, because these trees have access to the water of true life. And meditation is the vehicle that hooks up the tree to that stream that gives it the life that is truly life. In other words, meditation stabilizes us in hard conditions. Meditation gives us joy in the drought. It really does. Elizabeth Elliot put it this way: joy isn't the absence of trouble. Joy is the presence of God. And you go into the presence of God through conversation with Him, delighting in Him and His Word. And so if you delight in the Torah, if you meditate on God's Word, His law, you will have a life that is truly life. You will be a solid person, a person of stability, even in the midst of trouble and darkness. In other words, if you are a meditating tree, you will prosper, and God will strengthen you in hard times. Now, there's a third thing that happens in your life when you are this gospel tree that God has planted. When you meditate on God's word in His gospel, remember, when you remember the whole Bible is about His story of grace. God's grace is helping people who cannot help themselves. Remember that? It's important for us to remember. And Christians are still people who can do nothing in their own strength. I can do all things through Christ. Without Him, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. He meant it, and it's absolutely true. But there's something else in Psalm 3, and it's this. A person who meditates on God's word is going to, even though there's going to be drought and all the stuff we just talked about, you're going to grow even in the fruitless times of your life. That's what this psalm teaches us. Meditation, again, helps you to grow even through the hard times and the barren times of your life. And I need to take a short caveat here. This needs to be said. You know, when I look at Psalm 1 or Joshua 1, you know, my tendency, especially as a young Christian, was to look at this and go, wow, oh, I get it. If I'm good, God will bless me and I'll have all this good fortune, right? Did you ever read the Bible like that? I mentioned that before. I just want to say it again. I'm never going to struggle if I meditate on God's word and you start memorizing scripture and do all that stuff that you do, the discipleship programs, all that stuff. You know, it's right here. You're going to be successful if you look at the Bible, if you study it and so forth. And whatever you do, you're going to prosper. And, you know, some person, if they heard me say that, they say, finally, Rick is getting it after all these years. He's putting on his Joel Osteen hat, right, you know. And I was just wondering when he finally was going to get it, but now he's... you know, I'm not turning into a health and wealth guy, okay? That's not what this is about. I hope that's obvious to you. You have to look carefully at what the Bible says about fruit and in your life. Look at verse 3. Again, he prospers like a tree, and its leaf does not wither. And this is what does that mean? His leaf does not wither. We're not from South Georgia. Some of you are from South Georgia. What do you have down there? You know, my dad had 50 of these big pine trees cut out of our backyard, 50 of them at least. They were all over the place. But South Georgia is full of these beautiful, tall pine trees. And, you know, pine trees are what? Evergreens. Their leaf does not wither, right? They do shed. You have to rake up the pine straw and pay Lowe's, you know, an arm and a leg for a bale of it, where you can get tons of it if you drive down to South Georgia. But they are evergreens. But all trees, even evergreen trees in South Georgia, go through seasons when there is no fruit, right? And that's what I want to, you can't just obey success. Read the Bible, success. You can't do that. There's going to be times in your life when there is no fruit. I mean, you see that in your life. You see that in the life of a church. But the tree is still sustained by the stream, right? That's and this is good news for you and me, because this is a very realistic psalm. It's saying to us that there are going to be times in your life when it's going to be hard and it seems to be fruitless. There's going to be times when things are not moving the way I think they should move along. Things are not good. And I don't feel very, and you don't feel very useful in the kingdom of God. Things are just not good. But listen to this. Even when all that is going on, the good news is the tree is still growing. The tree is still putting down roots. In fact, they're getting deeper and deeper. And the tree, what happens to trees? They grow rings, don't they? They just get bigger and bigger and bigger. If this tree does, it has plenty of water supply that never ends. In other words, the tree doesn't just grow through fruitful times. The tree grows through even the hard times if it's planted near the stream of living water. And you know what happens? The fruit eventually is going to come back. There's going to be another season of fruit bearing. And the fruit's going to be sweeter. It's going to be better. There's going to be more of it. And that's just, the psalmist is teaching us something from nature here. In other words, God is promising us that if you learn the discipline of meditation, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy all the time. It doesn't mean that there's never going to be a drought. But it does mean that in the drought, you will be growing more and more like Jesus Christ. It is so counterintuitive. Through this, I'm becoming like Christ. You got to be kidding. But it's true. In other words, it means you will be successful in God's eyes. And that's the true measure of success. You know, Jonathan Edwards, you know, preached his first sermon at 18 years old. You know what the 3 points were? You know, you're getting off a lot better than he is. He did. He had about 20 minutes per point. You know, you're getting off better. So just, you know, be thankful for that. But 3 points, 18 years old. His first point was this: our bad things will turn out for good. Not a bad point for an 18-year-old, right? Number two, our good things can never be taken away from us. Not bad for an 18-year-old. And number three, the best is yet to come. That's why he was a great preacher, right? A great, great preacher. If you are a believer, your bad things will turn out for good. Jacob says at the end of his life, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, has redeemed my life from all evil. Only your God can give you that promise through Jesus Christ. The good things you have, like being adopted in God's family, being a daughter, son of God, having the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth, being a co-heir with Jesus Christ, none of that can be taken away. The forgiveness of your sins, you've been declared righteous. You can't lose any of that. The world can't touch you, no matter what happens. And number three, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And that's what Joshua is hearing from the Lord. That's what God is saying to him. And that's what the psalmist is saying to you and me. Meditate on God's word, and you will always be reminded of the good news in Jesus Christ. And I think Edwards summed up the gospel very nicely there in those 3 points. And I hope that you are learning to think about the gospel in a deeper and a more heightened and energizing way. And that's what meditation does. So what is meditation? We got to stop. But we're going to look at it more in depth next week. But basically, very quickly, meditation is prayer. It's a special kind of prayer. It's listening to God when you pray. It's praying over His word. And the conversation is mainly centered around what God is saying to us in His word. And again, look at the worship service. We do have that place in our worship service when we are driving the conversation, right? But most of this conversation that we are having together is driven by the Father. And he is telling us things from his word that brothers and sisters have written about, and we sing about them in hymns, and we recite those things in the creeds and so forth. But if you listen to God the Father, if you sit down in a conversation with him, he's like any father. The thing he loves to do more than anything is talk about his son. And so the first thing you have to do in meditation is to hear what his son, what God says about his son. What does he say? "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." You think you are pleased with your children and grandchildren? Father, God the Father is eternally pleased, infinitely pleased with his son. And he always says things like this to Joshua, or you or me. "My son is the true land. Jesus Christ, my son, is your true milk and honey. He is your peace. He's your security. He's your provision. He's your inheritance. And he's the greater Joshua. It's because of him that you will live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. He has brought you into his kingdom because he has lived in your place. He's lived the life of meditating on God's word and enjoying God's presence from all eternity. And he still does it today." That's what the Father will remind you of as you listen to him in your conversations with him. I had a friend this week, gave me a sheet of paper. I was talking to them about how, you know, the Lord is teaching me to trust him more and more by his grace. And they gave me the sheet with the words on it, and they made a copy for me because it was so good. Listen to this. "When afraid, remember Almighty, faithful, rescuer, always intercedes and delivers." Almighty, faithful, rescuer, always intercedes and delivers. You know, if you listen to your Father, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, if you meditate on the Scripture, and if you're a good listener, you know, a good listener says, "Let me make sure I heard what you said. I'm going to repeat back to you what I said." And it's the same thing with the Lord in prayer. "Lord, let me make sure I understand what you're saying about your son, that Jesus is almighty for me. Jesus is faithful for me even when I'm unfaithful. Jesus is my rescuer and he will help me and he is praying for me right now. Is that what you said?" And the Father will say, "Yes, that's what I have said, and I will say again and again to your soul, my son is the successful one." I mean, who can conquer sin? Who can conquer death? "Look at my son. This is why I am well pleased with him." And if you really think about Jesus Christ, you will be successful. Your life will be a life of worship, true worship with the Father. You will live with God, and you will become more and more like Jesus Christ, because when we see him, even by faith, we will become more and more like him by his grace. Come to this table, meditate on the Lord Jesus. You will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and your leaf will not wither, and wherever you go, you will prosper. Come to the table and receive his grace and mercy. Let us pray.